Or there are many within our own association and our own interactions and our relationships with others who are involved and deeply entrenched in these cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and other derivations therein. We ask that this time may be beneficial to us, that your Spirit may move among us in its fullness, that we may develop strategies and develop a boldness to speak truth, to proclaim the gospel, that we may see many born again through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It was October 13th, 2004, and I am at O'Hare Airport. Teary-eyed, because I'm going to see my family for the last time there. For you see, for the next 2 years, I have been called to serve as a missionary for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as the Mormons. And I board a plane and I take a flight down to São Paulo, Brazil. You see, all of my life, I was born a Mormon. My parents got married, or as the Mormon parlance states, sealed in the Hawaii Temple. And so I grew up Mormon my entire life, baptized at the age of 8, and rising in the hierarchy within the Mormon system. At the age of 12, ordained as a deacon. At the age of 14, a teacher. And at the age of 16, a priest. It was at this tender age of 16 when I became exposed to what is called anti-Mormon literature. This documentary, produced by the Institute of Religious Research, which has their table downstairs, is what started me on my trajectory of doubt. For the next year and a half, I began to interact with the Mormon ecclesiastical leaders concerning my doubts. It all culminated to a head when I was 17 and a half years old, and at the foot of my bed, I decided to pray to know if the Book of Mormon was indeed the Word of God. It was a unique experience that I've never had before or since. I felt as if there were tangible hands on top of my head. And the impression that entered into my heart was that these things were indeed true. And so with that, I decided to serve as a missionary for the church. And at the age of 18, I was ordained an elder, as you see here, and therefore my story of going down to Brazil. Now, of course, I went through the temple rituals in the Chicago Temple, obtained what is called the Mormon underwear. I had to wear that for 24 hours a day, except for taking a shower. And here are a few photos of me on my mission. Study in the morning, 2 hours a day. You wake up at 6:30 in the morning every day. You study the scriptures for about 2 hours from 7 to 9. And from 9 a.m., to 9 p.m. with a one-hour lunch, I would proclaim the Mormon gospel to any person that I encountered, from the backwoods to the boonies, to the small city, and the large metropolis. This was my shower. This was my living room, or a part of it anyway. Of course, baptizing even whole families while I was down there. So I come back, and at the time, as a missionary, doing these long hours, you saw the way I was dressed, walking 6 miles a day in 90 to 100 degree weather every single day. On the mission, I could only read 5 books. That's all you were allowed to read, and of course, they were Mormon publications. So coupled with these doubts that I had when I was 16, and there were some lingering, and all the questions that I had accumulated over this 2-year period of time, I decided to get to researching. And 6 months after I came back, as a dedicated, believing Mormon missionary, It was all gone. And so I had to swallow the bitter pill that my life was one big lie. And so I became disenchanted with religion and entered a time of grave wickedness. College, hanging with the boys, I would party, and I loved Latin dancing, and I'd go out Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and if there was a holiday on Monday, I'd go out that night as well. All I cared about was dancing and women. That's all I cared about. During this time, I would be studying conspiracy theory. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, by the way. The occult, secret societies, and even the New Age. Because I wanted to understand who Joseph Smith was, knowing that he was a 33-degree Freemason. I would study all the world views, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and even atheism. After all of this study, I came to the logical, intellectual conclusion that Christianity was the most viable and most reflective of reality, and indeed true. Got married, short story, I got baptized. So, that is my testimony for all those that are interested in it. People like to hear it for some reason, but it's fine. Technical difficulties. So now, what happens? You hear a knock at your door. And we're all here not to hear about me and my story. We're all here on how to evangelize and properly evangelize our Mormon friends or Jehovah's Witnesses or other cults I'll even touch on if you have a question about that. So here's the knock at the door. Are you going to let them in? Or are you going to shoo them away? That's the question. The strategy. When you are dealing with the cults, what I would recommend that you do is you focus on soteriology. Soteriology, that is to say, how does one get saved? So unfortunately, the PowerPoint just broke down here, and I'm going to have to get that up and running here. Just give me a quick second here. I apologize for this. Technology. I'm not even able to see that on my screen. I'll make sure not to get that slide in there anymore. All right, so the knock at your door. Excellent. So now we're back to this. Focus on soteriology. The ultimate question. The ultimate question is, what must I do to be exalted? Mormon language, exalted. Not saved, exalted. For Mormons, for Jehovah's Witnesses, use the word saved. The goal? Your goal is to get them to say, so what's your solution? Get it? Strategy. Ultimate question. What must I do to be exalted? Your goal is to get them to say, so what's your solution? So question for the audience. What is our ultimate question? What must I do to be exalted? Your goal is to get them to say, what's your solution? So let's get started. Mormon comes to your door. They enter your house and they start going over what's called the first lesson. Before it used to be called the first discussion. They'll talk to you about Joseph Smith, about how prophets, God called a prophet, when they fell away, God calls a prophet, fall away, calls a prophet, and finally he calls Joseph Smith after Jesus Christ and the apostles were rejected and there was a big falling away. Joseph Smith comes on the scene. Here's the Book of Mormon as the evidence for his true prophethood. And here is an invitation that the Mormon will always give you. You must pray, and you'll read this verse here. You must pray to know if the Book of Mormon is true. We'll get to that. That's the invitation. It's the very last chapter of the Book of Mormon. So if you're writing notes, this is what you want to write down. Go to the last chapter. They're going to invite you to pray about the Book of Mormon. They're going to ask you to read out of the last chapter of the Book of Mormon. And you're going to use that to your advantage. You see, I said in my description for this course, I'm going to have you think the way a cultist thinks. The moment you start giving them your Christian materials, they will not read them. Plain and simple. Try to give your contact information after having a discussion with Joe as well. Just your contact information. Just your business card, they won't even take it. There's no Christian literature on it. Just your business card, they won't even take it. They are not allowed to take any other literature from you. Plain and simple. So, what you do is you use their material against them. This is key. This is key. So, Elder comes back the next visit, and you say, Elder, or Sister, if they're ladies, I've been reading that whole entire chapter that you gave me to read. You know, you just tell me a couple verses, but I decided to read the old chapter. I got curious. That's easy to remember, the last chapter of the entire book. And what do we find there? At the third to last verse, which you have in your handout, and if you text CULTS, C-U-L-T-S, to 555-888, it'll be in your digital library in your phone. The verse says this, Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him and deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may become perfect in Christ, and by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. There's an if-then statement there. If you deny yourself of all ungodliness, love God with your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you. So it begs the question, have you denied yourself of all ungodliness? Any of you here denied yourselves of all ungodliness? Anybody here want to raise their hand? Has any of you loved God with all your might, mind, and strength? Now it begs the question, when does grace apply then? Because this verse just said, if I don't do that, then Christ's grace is not sufficient. So you ask them, the missionary, have you denied yourself of all ungodliness? You get two responses, a clear no, which happens about 20% of the time, and you keep hitting this point, or I'm trying to, or I'm repenting. And the question is, towards what goal are you trying to? You see, in the Mormon mind, when I was a Mormon, my salvation was to do all these things and to do them 100% of the time. And I thought, and most Mormons think, that they can become perfect. What is the ultimate question?
What must I do to be exalted?
Elder, what must I do to be saved or exalted? You see, in the mind of the Mormon, repentance means this. When a Mormon says to you, I'm repenting, or you must repent, this is what he means. Step one, you must recognize your sins. Step two, you must feel sorrow for your sins. Step three, you must forsake your sin. And that's the key. Confess it, make restitution. And what does it mean to forsake your sin in the Mormon concept? It comes out of this verse, Stick to Doctrine and Covenants 58:42-43. Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more. But if By this ye may know that if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. What the Mormon means by that is stop doing it altogether. Altogether. Stop completely. Because if you haven't stopped completely, well, you haven't repented. Well, my question is, next question is to the Mormon, well, what does it mean to fully repent of your sins? And they're going to use this word. Beware of it. Open your ears up to it. They're going to say, I make mistakes. And maybe some of you use this word, mistakes. No, a mistake is when I leave my wallet in the car when I'm about to check out at the grocery store. That's not a sin. I made a big mistake. I got to go out there and run out there and be all embarrassed, come back to the cashier with a few beads of sweat on my forehead and pay up. That's a mistake. That's not a sin. So we need to make that very clear in the Mormon's mind. What you are doing is you are sinning before a holy God. And so, what does it mean to fully repent of your sins? Have you ever met anybody or heard of anybody who has completely repented of their sins? Anybody here? Ever heard of anybody? Ever met anybody? Maybe you yourself? Completely repented of your sins? Now you see how this strategy is working, using the Mormons' materials against themselves. I've barely presented two verses. This is very simple to understand. You have it in your handout. What is the ultimate question? Elder, what must I do to be saved? You are telling me that I must deny myself of all ungodliness, and then Christ's grace is sufficient. That I must repent and forsake of all of my sins, and then His grace is sufficient. It's impossible.
Well, doesn't that Mormon think he has already accomplished that?
No. That's what he's striving towards. That's what I was striving towards. Now I'm going to hit you with one last verse. And this one's a doozy. I've only presented three verses to you. But you really only need two. The one in the last chapter of the Book of Mormon, third to last verse, and this one here. That's all you need. Two. Doctrine and Covenants 82:7. And now, verily I say unto you, the Lord will not lay any sin to your charge. Go your ways and sin no more. But unto the soul who sinneth shall the former sins return. I'll let that sink in. The implications, I can go 10 years without telling a lie. But the moment I tell a lie, all of my former lies come back to my account. I can go, elder, I can go 10 years without lusting after that woman, but the moment I lust after that woman, all those sins come back to my account. I'm reading out of Mormon scripture, not what opinions of the prophets, not what the church publicates. These are scriptures from the Mormons. That's all you need is two verses. And I pray that you will know how to take care of the rest by asking questions, by being calm, cool, collected, and say, elder, what is the ultimate question? What must I do to be exalted, elder? You've never met anybody that's ever repented of all their sins. I can go 10 years without sinning, and all of a sudden, if I commit one sin, it all comes back to my account. At this point, they will be frustrated. And then when I ask you, so what's your solution? Well, thank you very much. You just laid it up on a tee for me so I can knock it out of the ballpark. And I will not impart to them the gospel until they have asked this question. Likewise, in our culture today, we get to the grace and the Jesus so quickly that we forget that the unregenerate natural man is an enemy before God, and he must recognize that he is a sinner. Revival in this country, with the Puritans, Wesley, for example, would preach 2 weeks just on sin alone, no invitation, no grace, no Jesus, you're a sinner before a holy God. And revival came down on the place. I will not move on until they ask that question or until the skeptic understands that he is a sinner before a holy God. Because I believe in a God that's so big that other Christians will come into their lives later on. What if they start sounding like a Christian? What if the Mormon agrees that grace is necessary for his salvation? What if the Mormon believes that Jesus paid for his sins on Calvary's cross, and all of them do? All of them do. What if the Mormon believes you are saved despite what you do? It's very rare, but it could happen. Last year was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And the key distinction you must understand as a Christian about the Reformation, the issue is not the necessity of grace, the issue is the sufficiency of grace. Is Christ's grace sufficient to save? The Mormon believes it's necessary. The Roman Catholic believes it's necessary, but the difference is that they don't believe it is sufficient to save. Either it is finished, or I must do something to get it finished. There is the distinction. After all of this, you know you have done your job if the Mormon hits the reset button. Every cult has a reset button. You know you have done your job if you make them hit that reset button. And the reset button for a Mormon is his brain gets scrambled by the information you just gave him. And I can assure you, you win arguments when the person goes to sleep at night. You never win an argument in the moment. Don't expect it. When the person goes to bed on that pillow is when you win the argument. And in the moment, the reset button is, I need to bear my testimony. I know that this church is true. I know the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I know that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. I know that there's a living prophet today, and his name is Russell M. Nelson. That's the Mormon reset button. You've done your job. As soon as he hits that button, you've done your job. Now that's for a missionary. You're only going to see them one time. You got 1 hour to do it. They're never going to talk to you again. All calls. If they're traveling around, you got one interaction. You got one chance. And make it count. So when you go up to them, you say, with a Mormon, I always say, this is going to be the most important conversation you've ever had in your entire mission. And I truly believe it. I truly believe it. All right, so I want to get you once again into the mind of the Mormon after I've laid out that strategy. Those two verses, third to last verse in the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants 82:7. It's all you need. It's in your handout. You want the digital. Once again, cult, C-U-L-T-S, to 555-888. When I was a Mormon, I believed that my salvation was a checkbox. So I said to myself, listen, I got to do this. I got to be baptized at the age of 8. I got to receive the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands. I got to receive the Mormon priesthood. I have to go to the temple. I have to get married in the temple. I have to go on a mission because if I don't go on a mission, I can't get a Mormon girlfriend. This is the checklist here. If I check these things off, well, I'm going to Mormon heaven. So what's the checklist? You see, on the final book, when you go into a Mormon church, they're going to chaperone you to a class called Gospel Principles. It's a one-year course, and they're going to teach you the basics in Mormon faith. The very last chapter, oh boy, I'm liking the last chapter stuff. The very last chapter of that book, which I'll show you how to download that for you, for yourself, says the following. Exaltation, the heading, requirements for exaltation. To be exalted, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ and then endure to the end of our lives. Our faith in him must be such that we repent of our sins, that means forsake them all, and obey his commandments. He commands us to receive certain ordinances, another fancy word for rituals, Mormon rituals. Must be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands, And we keep going. The men must receive the Mormon priesthood. You must receive your temple endowment, the Mormon underwear. You must be married in the temple. In addition to these rituals, required ordinances, the Lord commands all of us to love your God and our neighbors, keep the commandments, keeps going, repent of all your wrongdoings, seek out your genealogy, do your work for the dead, attend your church meetings regularly as possible, love your family members, strengthen them, have family and individual prayers, and it keeps going. Teach the gospel to others by word and example, study the scriptures, listen and obey the inspired words of the prophets. Finally, each of us needs to have received the Holy Ghost and learn to follow his direction in our individual lives. And may I add to that, which I don't know why they don't have it here, preserve to the end. Because if you don't go all the way to the end in your Mormon faith, it's no good. You can go 79 years doing it, but that 80th year you abandon and you croak, tough luck. That is the Mormon presentation. Well, we'll open it up to questions later. Now I'll move on to Jehovah's Witnesses. May I move on?
Yes.
Okay. Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing, cult mentality, except it's on a higher level. They will never take your material. Mormons will sometimes do it. Mormons will interact with me as an apostate. They're afraid of me, but they'll interact with me. Jehovah's Witnesses cannot interact with any apostate whatsoever. They cannot take any material from you. They are not allowed to do so. They meet in the Kingdom Hall 5 hours a week. And this is their, you can say their timesheet, their field service report. They must do 10 hours of field service every month, because if Jehovah God doesn't see them doing it, they're going to be annihilated in Armageddon. It's that simple. It's that simple. 10 hours. And you got to fill out your timesheets. So, some of you are laughing and chuckling. Listen, I'm going to be dead serious here right now. The cults do way more for a lie than Christians do for the truth. Jehovah's Witnesses' salvation. We have the most meaningful work to get involved in, the kingdom preaching and disciple-making work. By sharing with others the message of salvation outlined in the Bible, we engage in a work that can result in our salvation. By the way, my brothers and sisters, when you get baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, you have to take a test. It's 100 questions. 80 questions, excuse me. So some of the questions: on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have you repented of all your sins and dedicated yourself to Jehovah to do his will? And repentance is basically, in their mindset, the same way as the Mormon. You got to get rid of everything, forsake all your sin. Do you understand that your dedication and baptism identify you as one of Jehovah's Witnesses in association with God's Spirit-directed organization? Not the person of Jesus Christ, rather an organization. Here's some weird ones for you. Here's some normal ones. Who is the true God? What is the Holy Spirit? Notice the lowercase letters. He's an active force, by the way. And so when you're baptized, a good question for Jehovah's Witnesses. So what you're telling me is I need to be baptized in the name of Jehovah God, the Archangel Michael, and an active force. Is that what you're telling me to do? Be baptized in the name of Jehovah God, Archangel Michael, and an active force, because that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Jesus is the Archangel Michael, and the Holy Spirit is just merely an active force. Okay. Why has God permitted wickedness to continue until now? How am I going to answer that question? That's a difficult one as it is for many of the philosophers here and the speakers here. What was Jesus' attitude towards all participation in the political affairs of the world? Must a Christian pay all taxes demanded by the law? Why are Christians called Jehovah's Witnesses? Who or what is the faithful and discreet slave? Anybody know that? Oh, you can't get baptized as a Jehovah's Witness then.
Multiple choice.
What is the governing body of the Christian congregation and what purpose does it serve? These are questions you must answer to be baptized as Jehovah's Witness. It is a great privilege to get baptized as one of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Moreover, baptism is a requirement for Christians, and it is a vital step toward gaining salvation. So here is my technique with the Jehovah's Witnesses. What are we going to do? What's our first step? You're going to give them your materials? What do we have to do? Use their material. Let's check it out. All right, let's take a look here. Pull up the internet. Yeah, that's not even coming up on the screen. Man. Boy, I'm having some ugly difficulties today. Yeah, that's not even coming up. Okay, well, you have your handout, I hope. So let's go ahead and get... Mind if I get a copy of that? Witnessing to Witnesses? Thank you. So what you do is you download the Jehovah's Witnesses library app, and you're going to go to their scriptures are called the New World Translation. All right? And I always start in Romans 4, 5. The Christians love to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And as a missionary, I heard that verse all the time. And in our minds, as Jehovah's Witnesses think the same way, they go straight to James 2 and they say, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead, which equals in their mind, faith plus works equals salvation, exaltation. That's in their mind. So you need to stop using that verse. Don't go to John 1:1. They've heard it a million times. Don't go to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. They've heard it a million times. I'm going to go straight to Romans 4, 5.
Don't Catholics believe the same thing as well?
Concerning?
Like works.
Yeah, well, yeah. So it's what's called the treadmill of sacramentalism. Yeah, that's what I would call it. So go to their app, New World Translation, Romans 4 and 5. Romans 4, verse 5, says the following in their translation. On the other hand, to the man who does not work, but puts his faith in the one who declares the ungodly one righteous, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's in their Bible. And the fun thing about it, if you look on your handout, they have a little blue plus sign at the end. That's their cross-reference. So what you need to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses is play super stupid. I mean, really dumb. You say, you know, I was reading the Bible here. This verse is interesting. Can you explain to me how God declares an ungodly person righteous based on his faith? And the Jehovah's Witnesses has never seen that before in his own Bible. And, you know, look at the context. You know, they might say, oh, it's the Mosaic Law, but Abraham was way before the Mosaic Law. You know, kind of play stupid. You know, let's read this couple verses here. Oh, let me click on this blue link. It's going to send me to another verse. And what it'll send you to, it'll send you to Galatians 2:16. Recognize that a man is declared righteous not by the works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For no one will be declared righteous by the works of the law. This is in their Bible. Why are you working? Why should I work hard? Should I get baptized? Should I be doing all this stuff? It says right here, I can be declared righteous in your Bible by faith. Oh, there's another plus sign. Oh, let me click on that. See where that takes me to. Romans 3, 20 and 22, therefore, no one will be declared righteous before him by works of the law, for by law comes the accurate knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law of God's righteousness has been revealed, as the law and the prophets bear witness, yes, God's righteousness through the faith in Jesus Christ for all those having faith, for there is no distinction between, of course, Jews and Gentiles. We understand that pretty clearly. All right? And you can try this with your own favorite verses. Download the app. Have fun with it. You know, click the little blue plus signs, cross-reference, get your chains together, ask, pretend you're dumb, and just ask simple questions. Because they're there to teach. They got 10 hours to blow. So that's all you do. You just keep asking questions. And that's all I do. That's all I do with them. I just keep asking questions. Man, faith to get me to be declared righteous. What is righteousness? What is faith? What happens if I'm declared righteous? That's it. Don't need to be confrontational. The less confrontational you are with them, the better. Just play stupid. And if you have a problem with that, maybe, because I'm an Old Testament guy, maybe you need to see what I call righteous deception in the Old Testament. You know, Joshua set up an ambush through deception that was commanded by Yahweh. You might want to look at some other verses where Yahweh commands righteous deception. So that there you are. Download the JW app. I'll give you all the resources here. So we're going to add with a close. Does anybody know what this doctrine is? Anybody in this room?
Not where Jesus gives us
the... Hand up.
Christ's righteousness imputed to us and our sin is imputed to Christ.
Amen. You get a free book. Free book to you. Brothers and sisters, if a Christian would have told me this doctrine when I was a Mormon, oh, how precious it is. Because I never understood this doctrine. I never heard it in church, nor will I ever hear it in church. No Mormon will ever hear it. No Jehovah's Witnesses will ever hear this doctrine in church. It is what's called the double imputation of Jesus Christ. The worst of me imputed to Christ, transferred to Him, and the best of Him imputed, transferred to me. Jesus may have paid for your sins. That does not save you just by that. Hear me out. Now you might say I might speaking heresy here. Listen to this. I want to say something shocking. I believe, Elder, I believe, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, that I am saved by works. I believe that. Yeah, I agree. You're saved by works. Anybody want to correct me? Say it. Say it out loud. Huh? The works of Christ, amen. Because when I'm born, I'm already at negative, original sin, and I keep going negative as I sin. Christ died, propitiated my sins, it gets me to zero, but it's not my works I rely on. He is my Savior because He perfectly obeyed the law, and it's His works that saved me. That's why He is the entire Savior for me. Never understood this as a Mormon. That the worst of me imputed to Christ and the best of Him imputed to me. That's why He is my Savior. Reset button. Reset button for the Jehovah's Witness. Quote, we do not debate. Oh, interesting. You have a book called Reasoning with the Sermon Scriptures. Yeah. We do not debate. As soon as you get there, there's a couple of ways. Well, don't you care about my soul? Don't you love me? You don't want to see me get annihilated, do you? That's their language. They believe in annihilationism. You don't want me to get annihilated? I mean, come on, let's talk. So the resources. Let's bring this to a close. You're going to download. This PowerPoint, by the way, is cults. CULTS to 55588. You get this whole PowerPoint. Download the LDS Gospel Library. You're going to download the Mormon Scriptures. You're going to download that Gospel Principles books I talk about, all the requirements for exaltation, all in the last chapter. And you're going to download the Jehovah's Witness Library app. You want to write down my number? I'm available to talk to. Be more than happy to walk you through it. Be more than happy to be there. Skype. If you live locally, you live in the Chicagoland area, I'll come out to your house. We'll talk to the missionaries or the Jehovah's Witnesses. No problem at all. GodLovesMormons.com and our podcast called VeracityHill.com. Visit our table. It's called Defenders Media. It's downstairs. And we'd be more than happy to talk to you and direct you to more resources. So that's my presentation at this time. I can open it up for questions. How much time do we have, by the way?
About 15, 20 minutes. Do you?
20 minutes?
Questions. Did you tell everybody what a cult was before you started?
I did not, so let me go ahead and define it. The way I define a cult is that association to the organization grants you salvation. If you are outside that organization, you are lost. If you're not a Mormon and don't get baptized as a Mormon under the Mormon priesthood, do the Mormon rituals with the Mormon priesthood, you're not saved. You're not exalted, excuse me. You'll be kind of saved a little bit here and there based on Mormon theology, but you're not going to Mormon heaven. So let me finish the answer here. So that's what it is. Your membership is tied to the organization, and that's what gets you access to be saved. Access to be saved. Next question.
Have you ever used the $144,000 max with the Jehovah's?
No. I focus.
Is that a fallacy, though?
I focus straight on soteriology. My strategy is, what must I do to be saved? You have to tell me, Mr. Cultist. What must I do to be saved? Every Mormon's baptized at 8. There's no such thing as rebaptism. There's only one baptism into Christ. My baptism as a Mormon is not valid because it was for a false God, a false Christ, and is not efficacious for anything. Once I left Mormonism, yes. It doesn't count. All I did was get wet. Okay, so Mormons believe that we existed all before we came on this earth as spirit children of Heavenly Father. That Jesus was the first spirit child to be born of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. They just call it a union. We don't know what it is. Anybody that tells you it's sexual, I mean, they're just speculating. First spirit child to be born, Jesus Christ. Thereafter is Lucifer and their brothers. But at the same time, we're all brothers. Everybody. So the Holy Spirit's one of those. Never was eternally God, but attained godhood in the premortal existence. So it's part of the Godhead. The Mormons will say it's a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, but they reject the Trinity. Did I answer your question? Okay, sorry, I hope I answered everyone's question to its fullest. If you have slight follow-ups, I'll hit it up. Let me go to the back there. They put you in timeout back there? Put you in timeout back there? Can you stand up and speak? It's not sufficient. Yeah, it's not sufficient. Yeah, so like, once again, the strategy here is, what goal are you trying towards? What's your goal of all of your repenting? That's where you want to lead them to. What must I do to be saved? What's your goal of all of your striving and all of your commandment keeping and all these checklists that you have to check off? Answer your question? Yeah, this is it right here. Checklist. I do these things, and then Jesus Christ's grace comes and does the rest for me. But I got to do these things first. It's works plus grace. And I'm saying grace in quotes.
If a pastor tells you what you can read, what you can write, what you can say, and what you can think, is that are those hallmarks of a cult?
That is. Suppression of information, yep. It's part of it. Yeah, stand up and speak up.
We have multiple members of the Mormon Church in our family that are leaving the church. And obviously the goal is not just to see them become ex-Mormons, but to see them come into a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
You said in your own journey there was a lot of bitterness and you know, feeling like you've been lied to.
So yep.
What strategies would you recommend for those people
who
feel like they've been
lied to? Yeah, so this whole reliability thing of the Bible is very important, because Mormons believe that the Bible is corrupt. And that, you know, Council and Nicaea myths, Dan Brown kind of stuff, is in their minds, because that's what they've been taught. All the churches are corrupt. And, you know, I always say to them, you know, like my brother-in-law, I say, how many books have you read from faithful Christians? Zero. You left. You've researched all this anti-Mormon material, what they call anti-Mormon material. Would you read this book? Do you, a simple question, can you tell me what the Trinity is? They don't even know what the Trinity is. So in other words, you don't even know the basics of Christianity, but yet you're going to reject it. That's what I ask atheists all the time. Can you give me a 2-minute summary of the Bible? Since you, you know, criticize it all the time. Oh, I've read it. Oh, excellent, you've read it. Congratulations, my friend. Now tell me 2 minutes, the whole summary of the entire thing. You can give it to me in 2 minutes, and I'll have a clue. It's rare that I find an atheist that knows how to give me a 2-minute summary, or at least a 3-minute or 4-minute summary of the entire Bible. See, you can read it, but you haven't put the time to understand it. So the thing is that most Mormons, by the providence of God, at the age of 14, grew to have an affinity toward the Bible. As I was the missionary on the mission that knew the Bible better than every other missionary. It was by God's providence that he had me love the Word of God there, King James Version of the Bible. And, you know, you can see his little, you know, breadcrumbs, you can say. Yeah. Questions. Get to them as quick as possible. Did I answer your question, though? Suppression of information, intimidation. Those two together. Yeah, and then the third. Actually, let me switch that. The primary one is the lack of the knowledge of the Bible. It's that simple. Because they study proof texts, but they don't actually read and study it. You got to remember, in Mormonism, there is no book on the exegesis of, say, Romans. It doesn't exist. It's what the prophets tell you what it means. Let's see here. Gentleman in the black shirt.
Yeah. Just recently, I don't know if you've heard this, but the Mormons are looking to move away from the word Mormon.
Yeah.
And toward the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but it's just semantics.
It's just a matter of semantics.
That's it. So what I like to say is equivocation. It's a fancy word for redefining terms. So as I say on the right, it's not called war, it's called kinetic action. It's not called torture, it's called enhanced interrogation. On the left, it's not called abortion, it's called reproductive health care.
Come on, brother.
It's not called a criminal, it's a socially a justice involved individual. Equivocation. Be very careful with it. It's the same thing with gay. Same thing. And, may I preach a little bit?
Come on.
The word recommitted or commit to Christ. It puts the ball in your court. It should never be there. You are to surrender before the shadow of the cross. There's no choice. Guy sticks a gun in your back. I think I should commit to give you my wallet. You surrender. And with Jesus Christ, you surrender.
Amen.
No commitment or recommitment.
I have a question on Joseph. This is, I actually own a New World Translation.
Good. Get one at Goodwill.
So,
get one at Goodwill if you can't get one. Get one.
I looked at my church, my Lutheran church, and I never invited anything in there. Have you ever known Jehovah's Witnesses to come to the church and believe them
all? Mm-hmm. Yeah, because it's the real Word of God, didn't you know? You know, the ones you guys got? No, that's the goal. The goal is to use their materials in their presence.
So it doesn't matter if I bring a text version or...
Bring it. Okay. Bring it. Correct. Questions? Let's go. I can stay as long as you guys want. I got all the time in the world here. That's what I'm here for. Question. This is my favorite.
Uh-oh.
This is my favorite.
You have 6 minutes.
Now that's the kind of question I would have liked beforehand. Now listen up, guys. This is one of my favorite things to teach Christians coming out of a cult. When Christians define the Trinity, you will hear a lot, water, ice, vapor, that is a heresy. known as modalism. Yes, correct. All right? The definition of the Trinity, hear it carefully. Here it is in one sentence. In the being that is God exists three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, period. Let me repeat that again. In the being that is God exists three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the definition in one sentence. If someone says three in one, three what? Three what? Three triangles? Three persons in one? Who? Billy, Joe, and Bob?
One more time.
It's not three persons and one person. It's not three beings and one being. It's one being, three persons. Please, no problem at all. In the being that is God exists three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, period. Now, many people will tell you that's a contradiction. That is not. A contradiction is the same sense at the same time. It's not three persons and one person. It's not three beings and one being. One being, three persons. Now they're going to say to you, that doesn't make any sense. And that's when I smile to the atheist. And that's when I smile to the Jehovah's Witness. Because what I'm about to present to you, you've never heard, I'm sure. I use science to prove the Trinity. Listen very carefully. If I take this and I go like this, what dimension is that? First dimension. Or it could be this. It's only an x-axis or a y-axis. That's first dimension. If I do this now, what dimension is that? Two dimensions. How many dimensions? Three dimensions. One, two, three. Does anybody know what the fourth dimension is? And this was proven by Albert Einstein. Thank you. Time. Fourth dimension is time. Now listen very carefully. I believe in a God that is literally extra dimensional. He is outside space and time. He is literally a fifth dimensional or higher being. Now listen very carefully. So if a timeline is like this and he's outside space and time, this is why he can knows the end, beginning from the end. Now watch this. I am a three-dimensional being, and I'm going to affect a two-dimensional world. Look at how easy it is for me. I'm going to create a sun right here. Look how easy that was for me. So for an extra-dimensional being to toy with a three-dimensional world, part the C piece of cake. The God that I believe in is an extra-dimensional being, higher than fourth dimension. So if you in here are thinking that the Trinity is one, two, three people in three dimensions and one being, you're totally off base. I'm talking about a higher dimensional being that you don't have a clue about. Because in Exodus chapter 3, he states, I am that I am. Before any philosophical thought was birthed, before all the Renaissance developments, and before all these modern technological advances, the God of the universe says, I am that I am. I am outside space and time. Way before this ever came into our knowledge. The Exodus 3 is my favorite chapter, by the way. This is how I explain the Trinity. If you think that it's one, two, three people and one being in this three-dimensional world, you're already on the wrong trajectory. I believe in a higher dimensional being, and that's proven by science. And my word, I just put the two together. Any questions on this? I love this. This is one of my favorite things to teach people. Question?
How much Freemasonry is present in Mormonism?
Quite a bit. And the ritual can be seen online. And once again, you can text me. I can send you the videos and the books of the Freemasonic ritual. If you're a Freemason here, you know, quite frankly, I'll just shake my head. You know, if you haven't reached the 19th degree, then really, it's all there in print. I've read it. But if you have, you know what God that you start worshiping in the 19th degree. That's all I'm going to say. Question?
First, thank you. It's an awesome presentation. I'm sure everybody feels that way. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
You are offering some great practical advice. I just wanted to follow up on that a little bit because you're saying don't use use their materials.
It's yes.
More effective to just whatever they bring, work off of that, but have those key scriptures memorized
yeah.
that they have to go to.
Yeah.
So they don't have a clue. Now, in the context, once they figure out, oh, this guy's letting on more than he knows, have you been asked, oh, are you a Christian? How do you answer that?
Am I a Christian?
Or, I mean, is there some key questions that they use? If someone that's a little bit farther
yeah.
along.
I mean, I use righteous deception. You know, I have no problem doing it. You guys keep your lights on at night, don't you? And you're no one's home. So, you know, I don't believe in lying. I don't believe in lying. But, you know, I say to them, you know, am I a Christian? Yeah. In that tone.
Okay. Any other tips along those lines in terms of the practical?
Yeah, I mean, really once you really get into this, they'll be like, man, you really know a lot, even though you only know a few verses. You know, I all the time I'll have Jehovah's Witnesses. Are you a brother? Yeah, I'm a brother in Christ. So, righteous deception.
Very good.
Question.
In terms of people who aren't like elders or missionaries coming to your door, like friends, people you know, how do you kind of
yeah.
ease into the conversation with them, especially if they've mentioned like, I'm kind of doubting, like how do you ease in without being like, hey, you're wrong, you know, like there's still my friend that I want to.
Yeah, I would just still use the same technique. I choose the same technique.
Okay.
There's nothing wrong with it.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm here to answer as many questions as you guys like. Go ahead.
Do you use the same technique to build your family?
Oh, yeah, I do. I have already.
Really?
Many times. Oh, yeah.
Same technique for what?
Same technique for my family. No different.
Did it work?
I'm working on them. Yeah. Oh, by the way, guys, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, if you want us to